Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57. The Word of God reads, "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at my home.' And Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" You know, deciding to follow Christ is not something that anyone should lightly consider. The decision to follow Christ is not like the decision to buy a new shirt. The decision to follow Christ is not like a decision to buy a new pair of shoes. Following Christ and the decision that is involved with following Christ is not even comparable to what is involved in making a purchase as significant as a new vehicle or a new home. Following Christ, according to what the Scriptures tell us, is a very, very serious thing. Considering following Christ is not something that we should lightly consider. It is not an easy undertaking. Jesus Christ, while he was on this earth, never sugarcoated his message. Jesus Christ never accommodated any possibly potential followers, hoping that in some way, maybe, possibly, perhaps, they would give in to following him. Jesus, we never see him in the New Testament, wringing his hands, crossing his fingers, hoping that maybe, just maybe, someone would follow him. In fact, there are some occasions where just the opposite is true. You remember in Matthew chapter 19, there was a man that the Bible calls a rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler came to Jesus with a profession of faith, a profession of a desire to follow Jesus. And instead of Jesus replying, "Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that you have decided to follow me. All of heaven rejoices with you today as you have made the profession that you are going to follow me." No, Jesus did not say those things. This rich young ruler said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you need to keep the commandments." The man said, after hearing several of those commandments that Jesus listed, he said, "I've done all of those." And Jesus said, "One thing you lack. Take all that you have, sell it to the poor." And Matthew records for us that this man, who supposedly wanted to follow Jesus, turned around and he walked away because he was a man of great wealth. I grew up believing, and some, I think, still believe today, that there is a multi-tiered system to the Christian faith. That there are these different levels that you can be on and still be a follower of Christ. Some might think that these levels go something like this. At the bottom, you have your basic Christians. Your basic Christian is the person who knows that if they were to die today, they would go to heaven. But that is about as far as their Christian faith goes. There are people who go to church every so often. There are people who are there on Easter Sunday. They are there at some point during the Christmas holidays. If one of their parents is still alive, then they make sure that they attend on Mother's Day or Father's Day. They claim to be Christians, but sometimes when you watch their lives, it makes you wonder. And although they never read the Bible, they say that they do believe that the Bible is true and that you should read it. Those are your basic Christians. The tier above basic Christians are those that I call somewhat committed Christians. Many people believe that you can be a somewhat committed Christian. These somewhat committed Christians are like the basic Christians. They go to heaven when they die. They believe they go to heaven when they die. The somewhat committed Christians are people who read their Bible occasionally. They do pick it up every once in a while, and they at least make some sort of attempt. They read the Bible. They pray. They're fairly regular in their church attendance, and they really do want to do right. These are the kinds of people who pray before their meals faithfully. They want to be good. They want to be followers of God, but they are not going to overdo it. Those who believe in a multi-tiered approach to Christian living and Christianity believe that there are basic Christians, there are somewhat committed Christians, and then there are those that we would call really committed Christians. The really committed Christians are those who, yes, like the somewhat committed Christians and the basic Christians, say that they go to heaven when they die. These folks are a little different, though. They're intentional about their faith. They're really focused on the things of God. They're active in church. They attend church regularly. They're not just involved in the church, they're invested in the church. These are the people who practice spiritual disciplines. They really do want to live for God, and they take their faith very seriously. So you have your basic Christians, you have your somewhat committed Christians, you have your really committed Christians, and then you have what I call super spiritual, radically committed Christians. And these, of course, are the ministers and the missionaries. These are the people who give it all up, supposedly. But you know, the truth of Scripture is that no such multi-tiered system exists. The Bible does not teach that there is this multi-tiered system where we as followers of God can place ourselves. No, the expectations that God has for us as followers of Christ are clear in Scripture. And what Jesus does in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, is He shows us what are the expectations for those who would seek to follow after Christ. It's not that there are expectations for you on your tier, and it's not that there are expectations for you if you seek to live on this tier, and it's not that there are expectations for you if you seek to live on this tier. No, the expectations for following Christ are the same for all of us in the Scriptures. Now, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus was traveling about and He was teaching, performing miracles, and Luke tells us in verse 51 that there is this obvious shift that takes place. And while Jesus knew that He was on His way to Jerusalem, in verse 51 there is this dramatic turn in the narrative where Jesus resolutely sets His face towards Jerusalem. He's on His way to Jerusalem to die on the cross for the sins of humanity. And as He's on His way to Jerusalem, He has several conversations along the way. And in these six verses that we're looking at this morning, Jesus has a brief exchange with three different men. And in these exchanges, the Bible shows us what is expected of us, what is expected of anyone if we are going to follow Christ. So what I want to do is take each of these three exchanges and pull a principle from them. And I believe that we'll see that the expectations that Christ has for us as followers of God are universal for us all. If anyone would seek to be a follower of Christ, I believe that this passage clearly shows us that he must have a contentment with humble living. Anyone who seeks to follow after Christ must have a contentment with humble living. Look at verse 57. They were going along the road, and someone said to him, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." What a statement. Jesus, "I'll follow you wherever you go. I'll follow you to the end." And Jesus, who did not answer this, who did not give a specific response to this question, made a statement. And he said this. He said, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." We don't find Jesus out trying to rally support for himself.
We don't find Jesus out on some kind of PR campaign trying to make his name known. No, Jesus is walking along, and unsolicited, a man comes up to him and says, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go." And if you listen to what Matthew says about this man in Matthew chapter 8, this was no normal, ordinary man. Matthew tells us that this man was a scribe, a teacher. The scribes in Jesus' day were the trained and ordained theologians. The scribes, it was their responsibility to study the law, to interpret the law, to transmit the law, to copy the law, to teach the law. So this man who approached Jesus was a thoughtful man. It was a man who probably had thought about this for some while. He did not just rashly and immediately say, "Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go," without thinking about it. And when Jesus responds, he neither affirms nor denies what he's saying, but he makes a statement. And Jesus says this. He says, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now, can we in our 21st century American living just say it this morning? Can we just admit that Jesus the Christ, our Savior and our Lord, was a homeless man? It really doesn't rub up too well against my modern sensibilities, but Jesus was a homeless man. And what Jesus is saying to this man is, listen, if you're going to follow me, you've got to realize that I don't have a home. Many people have homes where they can go and places where they can settle down, but if you're going to follow me, then you've got to realize that security and stability are not things that you can count on in this earth. In fact, what Jesus is implying in what he says here is that if you're going to follow me, then you're going to need to learn to live on and find joy in a whole lot less than what everybody else lives on and finds joy in. We as Americans are too focused on stuff. We are. Our lives are all about our stuff, our cars, our houses, our cell phones, our iPods, our computers, our clothes, our things. We are the most materialistic and cluttered people on the planet. We like to buy stuff. We like to take that stuff and bring it into our homes and set it in our houses. And when we get tired of that stuff sitting in certain places in our homes, we take that stuff and we move it to different places because we think that maybe if we move the gold-plated stuff that we have bought to sit around in our homes, then maybe we will get more satisfaction and more pleasure if we rearrange the stuff. We think about our stuff. We focus on our stuff. We look at our stuff. We take care of our stuff. We compare our stuff with other people's stuff. We get tired of our stuff. We replace our stuff. We obsess about our stuff. Princeton University professor Robert Wuthenau did a survey about a decade ago, and he found that 89% of the people that he surveyed agree that our society is much too materialistic. 74% of those that Wuthenau surveyed said that materialism is a serious social problem. 90% of those that he surveyed agreed that children today want too many material things. 71% agreed that being greedy is a sin against God. One of my friends that I was in school with called me not too long ago. He's gone through school, and he's gone through extra school, and he has the family, and he has the 2.3 kids, and he has the house, and he's driving the cars that he wants to drive. And he began talking about what happened when he got married, that people gave him stuff, they gave them stuff, and they kind of set out on this journey where they began to buy stuff and accumulate stuff. And he says, you know, now we find ourselves in the evening doing what I was just talking about a minute ago. We find ourselves kind of rearranging our stuff. We've got so much stuff, we've got to figure out where to put our stuff. And we have to store stuff in our home, and we've not been married that long. And he told me, he said, you know what? I've got so much stuff that I feel like my stuff is sucking the life out of my soul. Because it's taking me so much time to deal with my stuff. You know, when Jesus said that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, he was not saying that it is wrong or bad to have stuff. But there's a big difference between having stuff and your stuff having you. What Jesus is saying is that there are implications to living for Christ. And one of those implications that is that if we're going to follow Christ, we must make the decision to be free of a stuff-bound life. No, it does not mean that you have to eat ramen noodles and drink water the rest of your life. As I know some of you, that is your diet right now. But that is not what Jesus is teaching. But what Jesus is teaching is that we will not, as followers of Christ, live our life with a love for our stuff and a loyalty to our stuff which is above our love and our loyalty to Jesus. We do not allow our stuff to get in the way of our commitment to Him. A commitment to Christ is such that we do not allow any possession, any person, or anything on this earth to give us more satisfaction or more fulfillment than Him. And Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. He said, "Watch out! Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." He would say in Matthew 6, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." John would say it this way in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world and its desires are passing away, but the man who does the will of God abides forever." You want to follow Christ? You need to realize that foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Sometimes we sing in this very chapel the song that goes like this: "You are my strength when I am weak. You are the treasure that I seek. You are my" what? "All in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, I'd give up. Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. Lord, you are my all in all." It's one thing to sing it. It is quite another thing to live it. Let me ask you this. If someone were to shadow you for 3 days, let's just give them 3 days, and they were able to read your thoughts, they heard you pray, they watched you read your Bible or not read your Bible, they walked with you, would they be able to say, "Yes, what he sings in chapel on Friday is true"? The Lord God is his all in all. And he seeks him as a precious jewel. To give him up, he would be a fool. This passage teaches us that followers of Christ are those who have a contentment with humble living. But secondly, when this next man shows up, this passage teaches us that a person who follows Christ is someone who has a detachment from personal agenda. Look at verse 59. Another man said, Jesus said, "Follow me." But the man said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." After the first man offered to follow Jesus, Jesus turned to another man and he said, "Hey, what about you? Do you want to follow me?" And the man said, I'll follow you, but first let me go back and bury my father." Jesus said, "Hey, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom." Now, there have been gallons and gallons of ink that people have spilled out on paper trying to articulate and decide whether or not this man had a father who was literally dead or he's about to die or whatever. And that's really not the point of what this passage is about. What Jesus is saying when he offers this response it doesn't come across as being the most kind response, Jesus is saying, listen, there are many things that you can be about in life. But if you are going to be about following me, you cannot allow anything to stand in the way of your commitment to me. Yes, you may want to go back and bury your father. You may have particular agendas in your life. You may have things that you want to do and you desire to do. But the decision to follow Christ means that you detach yourself from your personal agenda. That life is not about you. That you give yourself fully to Christ so that your agenda becomes Christ's agenda. Your wishes becomes Christ's wishes. Your desires become Christ's desires. Jesus is not saying that we need to quit going to funerals or honoring our parents, but he is saying that we do not need to get caught up in this world's affairs and to get so caught up in the world's affairs that we end up not doing what Christ would have us do. You see, followers of Christ are those who are about the things of Christ. And a commitment to Christ supersedes all other relationships. A commitment to Christ supersedes all other commitments. A commitment to Christ supersedes all other priorities, all other goals, all other activities, all other thoughts, all other agendas. This man said, I'll follow you. But let me go back and bury my father. He was saying, yeah, I'll follow you, but first let me take care of what I need to take care of. I've got some things that I really need to handle. Let me make sure that I get those taken care of. And then, Jesus, I am all with you. I am there. Now, there are a lot of things that we probably should never say to the Lord. But there are three words that should never come out of our mouth when we address the Lord. And those are the words, yes, but first. Yes, but first. Every night of my world, between 7:30 and 8 o'clock, it is my responsibility to give my two boys a bath. It is not the most glorious, wonderful, exciting, stimulating, whatever adjective you can think of. It is not that. 90% of the time, I dread it. I think about all of the other things that I could be doing. Those of you with children know that in order to give children a bath, you have to kind of back up a little bit. You don't just spring it on them at 7:30, time to take a bath. Or they respond in this violently horrible way. You kind of start about 3:30 in the afternoon. And Amy says, you know what, when Daddy gets home, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, we're going to do this, and then we're going to take a bath, and she kind of slips it in. And then when I get home, we begin talking about all of the things that we're doing right then, and then I kind of slip it in that we're going to take a bath. And the closer we get to the time where it's time to take a bath, then the more frequently we talk about it. But there is something that happens about half of the time. Jack is my 3-year-old, and about half of the time, as we are moving toward, everything's fine, but then when I deliver the death blow. It is time to take a bath. Jack responds about half the time by saying, read book first. Now he waits. He doesn't start in the afternoon, but he waits until that time and he says, read book first. And I say, no, we're not going to read a book first. And he'll go, watch movie first. No. You've already seen Barney 47,000 times today. You're not going to see another movie. And while at first, on the surface, it is cute that Jack would do that, it really is an example of his own sin in which he was born. It's an example of his humanity which cries out and desires what it desires more than anything else. And what Jesus is saying is there are no yes but firsts in following Christ. It is not acceptable for us to say, you know what, I follow Christ, I'm going to follow Christ, but as soon as I can kind of get things in control, as soon as I maybe move toward my senior year, as soon as I begin dating someone, as soon as I get married, as soon as I have children, as soon as my children grow up, as soon as they're gone, There are no yes but firsts that are acceptable to Christ. Jesus says, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Does that mean that all of us must be ministers and missionaries? No, but it does mean that our life is to be a proclamation and a manifestation of God's kingdom, the gospel, regardless of our occupation. And even for those of us who are religious, sometimes it is very easy for us to allow our agendas to creep in on this thing that we're trying to do called Christian living.
You'll remember toward the end of Jesus' life, in this very chapter that we're looking at this morning, that while Jesus and his disciples were walking along the way, back there in the back, some of the disciples were not clued in to what Jesus was doing. They were not focusing on Christ's agenda. They were back there and they were arguing about which of them would be greater in the kingdom of God. Here they were saying, you know what, I'm all about his agenda. I'm following his agenda. I'm about his... But really, they were absorbed in their own agendas. It's very easy for us as religious people to allow agendas to get in the way of what we're supposed to be about. You'll remember also in this chapter when Jesus sent the disciples on ahead of himself to prepare the way in Samaria. And those disciples were not received very well. And James and John came back thinking that they had a great agenda, a great plan. They wanted to take things into their own hands. And they came back to Jesus and they said, listen, we weren't accepted very well. You want us to call down fire on them? And Jesus said, listen, no. Do you remember a little later when the men came with Judas, and Judas betrayed Jesus by giving him a kiss? Peter was so emotional and charged that he decided to take things into his own hands. And he took out his sword, and he began chopping away at his own personal agenda. And he cut one of the men's ears off. And what we find Christ doing is stepping in and saying, hey, listen, we're not going to do that. And he touches that man's ear and he heals him. You see, the decision to follow Christ is a decision to be detached from personal agendas. To realize that it's not about what I want. It's not about what I think. It's not about what I wish. It is about the desire of Christ. Let's look at this final exchange in verse 61. Yet another said to him, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This man offered to follow Jesus. He said, but listen, first, let me go back. Let me go back home and be with my friends and my family and let me say goodbye to them. A very similar request to what the second man asked. He asked for just a little bit of time, a delay. This was not probably some normal goodbye. This is the kind of long goodbye where you can go and spend maybe a couple of weeks, you know, when you're getting ready to go overseas for a long time. This man said, let me just go back and say goodbye to my family and my friends. Let me just go back and get things in order. And Jesus takes a proverb which was said in his day, and he quotes it. And he says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. If you're going to put your hand to the plow, it is unacceptable to take your hand off of the plow. Following Christ is not something that we do a little while and then we stop doing. I remember when I was a little kid, my grandfather would tell me about plowing. Now, people don't plow today like they used to in America. But he would tell me about these rows that he would plow. You know how you'll pass by on the interstate and you'll see the rows of corn or beans or whatever and how they're just as straight as an arrow. And he would tell me about how he would take the plow and there would be an animal, usually a mule, in front of him, and he would hold that plow.
And he talked about those times when he would sometimes get distracted as a teenager and he would look away, and after he got through plowing, he would turn around and he would look, and that row looked like a drunk man had plowed it. He said, but you know what? Here's the way we made sure that they were straight. He said, I would hold that plow, and I would take my eyes, and I would fix them on a point straight ahead. And I would begin. And I would not look at the plow, and I would not look at the animal. I would not look at the ground. I would not look around me. I would not look at anything. I would only look at that point. And if I kept my eyes on that point, then when I arrived at that point and then turned around, that line was straight. And what Jesus is saying is that when we commit ourselves to follow Christ and when we put our hands on the plow, we are committing ourselves to be exclusively focused on and committed to Christ. We are committing to be total in our abandonment. We are committing to be supreme in our devotion. Christ is not something that we add on to our already existing agendas, plans, and habits. It is a complete abandonment to Christ's kingdom. Now, this passage of Scripture, this is probably not the first time that you have heard it. In fact, it's one of the most oft taught or preached passages that there is. And the places where I have heard this passage preached the most are in conferences where the super spiritual, really radically committed people are, the ministers and the missionaries. And the preacher will often talk about how this passage is the extravagant call of discipleship. Or it's the high cost of discipleship. As if this passage applies to a certain tier of Christians and doesn't apply to the rest. But that's not the case. This is the Word of God. We don't know much about these men. But we know that as they approached Jesus, Jesus laid out for them expectations. And these expectations are expectations for all of us who would seek to follow Christ. All of us must realize that foxes have holes, that birds of the air have nests, but that the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. We must be content with humble living. We must realize that following Christ is not about taking Christ and layering him on top of my agenda. But that when we decide to follow Christ, we detach ourselves completely from whatever agenda it is that we have. And when we put our hands to the plow, we do not look back, for we commit ourselves completely to His kingdom. If you are considering following Christ today, I encourage you to consider it carefully, for it is a very serious decision. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word, which is so clear to us. Thank you that you have laid out for us your expectations. Lord, you have called us to love you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds. Oh God, help us not to be foolhardy in our faith. Our desire is to please you, the Christ, to honor you in our living. And Lord, I pray that each of us, as we seek to follow you today and the remainder of the semester, that indeed we would follow you in such a way that you are honored. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. You may be dismissed.